Our Father in heaven, it's good to be here. Thank you for the bodies you've created that have sustained us to this time, and you've given health and reasonable health to be able to come today. And most of all, just our inward man is just looking forward to being with your people and around your word to hear it taught and preached. And most of all, we can just exalt you today and worship you and be a thankful, grateful people for the work you've done in our life and are doing. And just pray we'd be humbly thankful before you for many blessings we have in Christ and the blessings we have just materially as well. Pray that you would be with us, Holy Spirit, today as we look into your word and what it says about our body. In Christ's name, amen. So yeah, I just want to welcome you again to Soul Care class, which we're going to be talking about the body. And it's related to the soul, but I wanted to spend four or five weeks, probably as it ends up, on this subject. And just to reiterate, the objective is to develop a sound theology of the body and to live and practice a life that reflects biblical truth. And I said last week, I'm going to just repeat a couple things for those of you who weren't here, and just to remind us, I'm not wanting to contribute to body worship or cause you to create your identity around your body. Not that kind of person at all. We're bombarded by the media, magazines, TV, wherever you go with that, and trying to press us into the world's image of what a body should look like, which, by the way, changes. I mean, if you were in periods past, it would have been looked differently, like what's the best. So those things come and go. And drew up the chart here again, not wanting to take you either side of the extremes. You could have the extreme where you neglect your body, you're undisciplined, unhealthy, overly obese. You can go the other side where you have sinful idolatry and you end up getting into anorexia or bulimia or those kinds of things and are actually sinful in an over-worship or an over-care of the body. So also just wanted to invite questions. You can give those to me now or after class might be good. Got two last week that I want to look into next week. We'll be talking about next week. One question was, will my Down syndrome brother show evidence of his earthly affliction in his new resurrected body? I think another way of putting that is, are we going to look like what we look like here? Are we going to look like that there? What's our new body going to look like? Will my Down syndrome brother have, will he look like he still has Down syndrome in the new resurrected body? So we'll look into that next week, talk a little bit about that. Another question was, what about Christians and cremation? That was a decent question as well. So looked into that preliminarily. And again, I'm not going to be legalistic about anything unless the scriptures are very clear on it. So we'll take a look at those questions next week. So if you do have some burning questions, I don't know that if the Bible says it, we'll find the answers and we'll go from there. Otherwise, we'll extend a lot of grace and latitude. But last week, we begin our survey of the scriptures that speak to the body. And we covered the first of, I think there's 18 points that are in this lesson. And again, I just went through some sermons by Albert Martin, listened to those, and also read a little bit of what he had to say. Also some Greg Gifford, some of what he had to say, and just have gleaned some truths out there. So I want to give them some credit here, particularly Albert Martin. Some of these are a couple of direct quotes in here from him, but really rich resource. I really enjoyed listening to him. And just kind of looked at all the words for, or the word for body and where it was used in scripture, and just tried to draw out some observations from that, some indicatives and some imperatives and just some observations. So 18 is not a magical number, that's just what I kind of came to. So last week we did get through number one, we got through the questions, we got through number one. which was the Bible teaches a theology of the body that involves creation, fall, and redemption. And I'm not going to cover all those verses, but I just want to cover one on creation. That's Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So this is creation. And I think the implications of that are, we didn't talk a whole lot about this last week, but God made you. And as it says here at the end of number one, he gave man a body and soul existence, conferring worth, dignity, and permanence. But worth and dignity, value. God made your body, then you ought to value it the way he values it. And be, this is one where you can kind of get into trouble here, be content with it. Does that make sense? He made different sizes and shapes and looks, but that's God that made us that way, made you in particular the way you are. And so to look at someone else and say, I wish I looked like that, is really not honoring the Lord and the way he made you uniquely and your identity. So I'm really just encouraging you, be satisfied and content with the body God gave you. And he has his reasons for giving you the body he gave you. And some of the times we don't understand all that either, but that's the way it is. So really think about that. He created you in his image and just exactly the way he wanted you to be. I think there's a lot of trouble that goes on with people who want to look differently. We're seeing that a lot these days, right? Creation, Genesis 2:7. Then we looked at Genesis 2:17. In the day that you eat of it, the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, you shall surely die. And Genesis 3:18 and 19, you'll return to the ground, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. So this is the fall. And then we looked at redemption. And the verses I like, particularly are Romans 8:23 and 24. Verse 23, we groan, waiting for the redemption of our bodies and the whole creation, not just our bodies, but everything in creation is looking forward to that, for that time. And Philippians 3:20-21, eagerly awaiting the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our body of humiliation, our lowly body, and make it a body conformed to his glorious body. So that was the first thing. And let's look at number two. So this is where we left off last week. Our concern for and care of our bodies must be subservient to the greater concerns of our souls and advancement of God's kingdom. So can you think of some scriptures that speak to that? I've got some listed here, but what comes to your mind when you think about what text would teach us that the care of our bodies, which should be there, are still not as important or subservient to the greater care of our inward man and kingdom work? Can you think of anything right off the top of your head?
Physical training is of some benefit. I don't remember how the second half of it fully articulates, but I think it's 1 Timothy.
Yeah, 1 Timothy 4:7, bodily exercise has some profit, but godliness has great gain both now in the present life and for eternity. So that's not downing bodily exercise, it's putting exercise for godliness, training for godliness, superior to that of training your body.
John, I think 1 Corinthians 9, when Paul's talking about he disciplines his body and keeps it under control, lest after preaching others, I myself should be disqualified. So there's a physical discipline that he maintains, because undisciplined physical life can affect your spiritual walk with the Lord.
Exactly. Yeah, the impact of having a body that's in great shape or in the right kind of shape, will enhance the more important kingdom work. Yeah, it's very good. We actually get to that text in another section.
1 Peter 3:3-4, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and such, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with an imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is God in God's sight is very precious.
That's great. I didn't have that one, so that's really good. 1 Peter 3:3-4. Okay, excellent. And again, that's not saying you shouldn't make yourself look nice. You're up in the church where, like, okay, don't do extra stuff. But come to find out, that's not really what that text is saying. So it's saying do that, but don't let that be the most important. I think Matthew 10:28, one that I have on our list here of verses, and we won't go through all of these, but I thought that was a good one. And Matthew 10:28 says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, it was interesting. I know I've seen this before, but it says able to destroy both soul and body in hell. People in hell are going to have a body. Lake of fire. When hell is cast in lake of fire, it will be in a body. But again, don't fear the one who can kill your body. Fear him who can cast your soul and body into hell. I think Matthew 6:25-33, that section about don't worry about your body, what you put on, what you eat. But he said, seek first the kingdom of God. So seek first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added to you. Looking at a couple more of these, let's turn to the book of Acts. Chapter 20. I've got Acts 20:24 and Acts 21:13 are two texts to look at. Acts 20:24. Let's look at Paul and what was his mindset in terms of his body and kingdom work and the work of the inner man. So he's talking to elders at Miletus, from Ephesus that are at Miletus. And in verse 23 he says, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. So this is his life. I'm where I go. These are the kinds of things that are going to happen. You can go back to verse 22. And now I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. So this dude's going to have lots of tribulation. Later we know he's arrested. Then in verse 24. This is a really key verse for our life in general. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of Christ. This is an amazing verse. He said, saying, I'm not counting my life dear to myself. I'm not saying I have to live. He's saying, I just want to finish my race, the ministry that I've received from the Lord. I'm not going to count my body's existence more important than that. This verse was key. This was the key verse for me during COVID, to be honest with you. I really hadn't latched on this verse before, but as you know, we were supposed to stay at home and stay away from people, and churches shut down for a period of time. But in my mind, coming through the heart conditions and doctors saying, you know, you're high risk, you shouldn't be out there around people and whatnot, this verse was the one, like, am I going to count myself that important that I can't get out there and do kingdom work? And so it really was like the verse that said that. My times are in his hands, Psalm 31:15. So I don't have to count my life dear to myself. Kingdom work. I'm not a hero there. It just, that was a decision to make. Like, yeah. We who are involved in gospel ministry, kingdom work, ministry, more important than saving our bodies, living. And if you guys remember during COVID, it was like there was a statement going around is our primary concern is your safety and your well-being, right? Like, you've got to live through this. You've got to make it. Well, that wasn't Paul's attitude. I'm not talking about being flippant and ignorant of good, you know, good things, but health-wise, but to me, that's an incredible verse from Paul wrote that in relation to just making our bodies and its care subservient to kingdom work. And if you want to flip over to Acts 21:13, to these same people, he's saying, what? Then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So kill me. I'm ready to die for the Lord. His work is most important. And that came on the heels of Agabus saying that the man who owns this belt, which is Paul, will be delivered in the hands of the Gentiles. So he knew what he was getting himself into. He knew. But he said, I'm ready to die for the Lord Jesus. So that just really underscores the point number two, that concern for and care of our bodies is subservient to greater concern. Not that we shouldn't be concerned about our body, but greater concern is our souls and advancement of God's kingdom. Anybody else have any thoughts on that? There's a lot of other scriptures on that we could look at. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, for though our outward man is perishing, our inward man is being renewed day by day. So there's, yeah, our bodies are fading away. Anybody over 50 in here probably knows that pretty well. Right? Joe shaking his head. Yeah. So the outward man's, whatever we do, it's fading, but our inward man is, we're getting closer to eternity and closer to heaven. Oh, another one I wanted to bring up is Philippians 2:30. Paul is speaking of Epaphroditus. Because of the work of Christ, speaking of Epaphroditus, because of the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. So, amazing statement. Epaphroditus came close to death, not regarding his life. He really valued kingdom work and soul work over saving his body. That is contrary to our nature. We want to live as long as we can. We should try to live as long as we can. We're going to get to that in a little bit. But for what purpose? So, thoughts on that one? Questions?
Well, you know, there's a lot of guarding, hate, caution, wind, see to take that so far, and I'll just do whatever, because my body's nothing. Just keep preaching. And right before that, I was remembering Paul's friends guarded him because the riot that was going on in chapter 19. I thought, where is that? Right before that. And hey, come on there, Paul. Things are going to be bad. You might get killed. Mm-hmm. So there's good prudence sometimes to take in caution. Some of you go all caution. The wind, just go after it. Just take my life. There, you know, there's some prudence in that, guarding yourself in balance. You know what I mean? So Paul still wanted to go, but the guy said, hey, don't do that. So if we go out and say, hey, that could be dangerous, mm-hmm. I don't care. I'm going to deny my body like Paul did. But I just came to my mind, you know, when the riot was going on, they protected him.
That's good. And he was also dropped down in the basket through the wall, or over the wall, I think, to escape.
So there's prudence and such.
Yeah. So he was trying to live. He wasn't out there saying, you know, yeah, I want to be martyred here. But I think a point is that we should be willing to be martyred. And that could happen to us. I know we're not there yet, but it could actually happen. We could be tested, like, is my desire to live in this body, to stay in this earth, greater than loyalty to Christ, or is my loyalty to God greater than what my body, which cries out to live? That could actually happen to us. And what will we do? So I think pre-thinking that, Tim at Low Country loves to use the phrase premeditate your response. So premeditating your response for when that might occur is a good thing.
Seems it hinges on what's our motivation.
Mm-hmm.
Like when Paul wrestled with, I'd love to be with Christ, but I know I need to be here with you.
Yeah.
So what's our motivation to preserve ourselves? Is it to be hit lower down over a wall so I can continue to bring the gospel? Or is it out of fear of just self?
Yeah, we're going to get to that text. It's
yeah.
a really good text. But Mark, you bring up a good point. This doesn't mean you don't sleep.
Yeah.
This doesn't mean you don't eat and take good care of yourself. In fact, you should do all of that so you can be more, you can be useful for kingdom work.
Mm-hmm.
And there's people who can run to all ends and kind of like, look at me, what I'm doing for the kingdom. But you're really neglecting your body and you're foolish. So no, I don't want to go there. Okay, let's look at number 3. Should we seek to live a long and healthy life? Brock shaking his head, yes. I'm looking at, should we want to live a long time and be healthy?
Yes.
Yes. Yeah. I'm just making sure that, yeah. Yeah. It's a good thing to want to live a long time. And it's a good thing to want to be healthy as much as the Lord allows.
To influence your family.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Grandkids, great grandkids.
Mark's getting, you're getting down the road here on me already. I mean, yeah, the motivation is always there to impact people for the Lord, no matter what your age is. Put in grandkids. And he said great grandkids. So, yeah. Aspire to live a long and healthy life full of fruitful ministry. So that's one of the points here, number 3, a long and healthy life is to be desired and responsibly sought when done for the sake of fruitfulness of God. The people who don't have hope in Christ and living for Him, their motive is something entirely different. And it has an ending to it, which is really sad. Yeah, I think we're going to get to where you're at, Joe. Let's open our Bibles to Philippians 1. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Somebody have that and want to read that for us?
And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
This is one of Paul's prayers, and his prayer is that you'll be filled with fruits of righteousness, which are to the glory and praise of God. That's our purpose in living. That was his prayer for Philippian church. Let's look over at 19 through 26 of Philippians 1. Verse 19. Paul is saying, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. So this is a reference to the body, his fleshly living. He wants Christ to be magnified, whether he's living or through his death. And he makes this statement, which we know well, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But, verse 22, if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. So his purpose in living was fruitful labor, fruitful ministry. He said, I don't know which one to choose. I'm hard pressed between the two. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, and I love this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for your progress and joy of faith. Your text may read differently, but his purpose in living was for the advancement of others' faith and for their living. What a ministry focus and a mission statement for us, for you to continue to live and to live a long life. It's right here. Right here. Getting personal again, and maybe this is hopefully the last time today that I'll get personal on. But this particular section of verses has kind of become my life the rest of the way. I probably shouldn't have lived through one or two of the heart issues I had, but I was asked out loud in a group of people, like, I'm not sure why I'm still here. And this person referenced this, said, for fruitful labor. Okay, that's it. That's why I'm still here. That's why you're still here. I mean, we're all just, you know, that little strand of life. We're just all one breath away from not being here. So that's why you're here. It really is. That's why you should want to live a long life, just for other people, progress of faith, for ministry. That's why we're all here. That particular incident in my life just helped focus that down into a real clear spot. So yeah, why didn't Christ just, once we came to him, why don't we just go and be with him? Paul has that answer right here. Thoughts? Anybody else have anything to add to that one?
I think in like the Psalms where David will say something like, Lord, restore me so that I can continue to praise you, because who will praise you if I die? That kind of idea is now we can go overboard with that. But there, that idea of you should want to live a long life so that you can glorify God, and so others will see, you know, going to Matthew, others will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Yeah. And so he's like, so heal me, restore me, protect me, so that I can praise you, so that I can give glory to your name. And who will do that if I die? Mm-hmm. That kind of idea. So
that's good. Any other thoughts on that?
I think one of the challenges can be sometimes as a person does maybe overcome a health obstacle in the moment where they feel like, well, I want to dedicate the rest of my life to really serving the Lord and living in such a way, then to actually do that afterwards can be a real challenge as people kind of ebb and flow in their walk with the Lord. And so I think it can be a real challenge to help continue to encourage and remember back on those experiences where you kind of have the real lows of life can sometimes be the highest spiritual points of our life. And as those things balance out, it can be kind of difficult to continue on, press on.
Yep, become easy. It's easy to get concerned with the cares of life and get choked out, obviously, parable of the soils. We always have scripture to come back to, that just baseline. This is our mission. This is our purpose. And by the way, no one does that perfectly, right? We still are saved by grace, and will not do that perfectly for sure. Revelation 14:13 is mentioned there. It just talks about resting from their labors, and their works will follow them. That is Albert Martin said that's his retirement verse. Which, by the way, I think he's still alive. I think he's like 90, 91. He's a good old-time preacher. He wrote Forgotten Fear. Used to be that people that followed the Lord were called they're God-fearing people. You know, you'd hear the term God-fearing people. Not used so much anymore, but he's that kind of guy. Okay, number four, poor health. Chronic physical ailments and premature death may be the result of an unexplained exercise of the absolute sovereignty of God. It would be easy to say, okay, somebody doesn't live a long life, then they must have done something wrong or whatever. We have to run everything through the grid of Scripture. Obviously, God is his absolute sovereignty. Sometimes people don't live long, healthy lives. They may live a long life and they're not healthy. That's God exercising his sovereignty. John 9:1-3, that's the story of the man born blind, and the question was asked, who sinned, this man or his parents? We're always like that, aren't we? Neither, Jesus said, but for the glory of God. And we have Lazarus in chapter 11, John 11. Lazarus gets sick, verse 3. And Jesus says in verse 4, so the Son of God may be glorified. So through the sovereignty of God, we have a man born blind, we have Lazarus dying. Exodus 4:11, let's turn there. Exodus 4:11. Poor old Moses, he just didn't want to go, did he? He didn't want to be a spokesman. Verse 10, he says, oh Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you've spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and I'm slow of tongue. Verse 11, so the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? So in his sovereignty, that's, he makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, the blind. He told Moses, go. Now therefore, go, and I'll be with your mouth, teach you what to say. So someone may have poor health, they may have physical ailments as a result of God's sovereignty. We all have, I'm guaranteeing, you may not see everybody's conditions here, but we all have something that's not just completely right. It's amazing that our systems work as well as they do, as many of them as there are. Heather, you, and all of you in the health field, I mean, look at the things that can go wrong. We all have something. It's not 100% as a result of the curse. Anything on that one? Number four?
I think we also need to understand that God can utilize those to further his kingdom and to further his glory. I was thinking about Justin Peters, and how he from birth has suffered through cerebral palsy, and how God had utilized that in his walk in his salvation and then the founding of his ministry, and just how much work has been done for God's kingdom through that ailment. And he even himself says, like, I might not be able to walk here, but I will walk with God forever. So.
Hey, you bring up a good point. It's almost like sometimes that's by design. People who are very effective have went through something like that or have that kind of condition. Oftentimes, it really helps narrow down their vision, focus. Any other thoughts on number four? Well, number five, poor health, chronic ailments, and premature death may be the result of divine chastisement for sin, or divine restraint to prevent sin. Okay, this could be a little controversial. Do you think that's true? And if you do, are there examples of where somebody had poor health, chronic ailment, and maybe even premature death as a result of God chastising them?
Nebuchadnezzar.
Nebuchadnezzar? think the Exodus as well. Miriam.
Ananias.
Ananias and Sapphira, yep. Chastised pretty severely.
Yeah, Herod. King Herod was struck down.
Yeah.
He didn't give glory to God.
Eli the prophet.
Fell over backwards.
Yeah.
Saints died.
Yeah. On a different note, you have like Enoch who walked with the Lord and the Lord took him. And he didn't die, like the physical death.
Mm-hmm. I think it's important to say here that not every time somebody has an ailment or is unhealthy is that a sign that the Lord is chastising them or disciplining them. I think it's important to say that. It could be. And if you've been through any period of time in your life where you're unhealthy or you have some kind of illness, if you haven't thought about, is the Lord trying to discipline me here or train me here, then you're probably not normal, because I think we all think that, like, what's he doing here? It's possible that he's trying to chastise us or train us.
Period. Don't want this to be a tangent conversation too much, but how do you confirm whether it's a discipline?
That's a really good question.
Versus just, this is what happened, you know, without sort of attributing some sort of purpose.
Anybody got an answer to that?
That is very
fine. That's a really good question. It's on the subject here, so it's not really a tangent.
I think either way, I mean, we have to look at it when it happens and say, okay, Lord, what can I learn from this experience? You know, and there have been times when I've been sick, and the only place to look is up. And I'm thinking that's probably God's intent, you know? So it doesn't mean that it's judgment, but maybe I have been neglecting, you know, my walk with him, so...
The fact you looked up is training. It's recentering, like, I'm supposed to be dependent on the Lord. So that in itself is a blessing of whatever health you were, problem you were going through.
I think about Paul, how he had that thorn in the flesh, you know, constantly. And yet he still continued to strive without having a reason for why he had it. He knew that he just needed to overlook that and continue to pursue God.
I think the one thing you do first, Eric, is you pray, like ask the Lord, is there something you want me to learn through this? James 5 talks about, you know, if you're sick, call the elders of the church and confess your sins. If you've done that, they'll be forgiven. I think there's an element of potentially a relationship between illness and I'm living sinfully somewhere. I'm not dependent enough on the Lord. Maybe it's that simple. Maybe I'm prideful. Maybe there's a sin pattern in my life that I've not dealt with that he makes obvious. So I think it's a time of self-examination. And sometimes there is no answer, definite answer. And I think this generation or the time we're in, I think we almost tend to be too introspective and can get really involved in trying to figure out things that this illness isn't intended to get that deep into, navel gazing.
I was going to touch on lamenting. I mean, like, it's not intended for us to stay there.
Right.
And dwell on whatever happened. That's not what God wants from us. It won't even matter then, but
who's known the mind of the Lord? Instruct him. I mean, there are things that remain mysterious.
But lamenting is still, I mean, searching. I mean, it's not, oh, okay, just don't spend time with it, but don't stay there.
Yeah. It's worth asking a question. The Lord wants you to know, I'm sure he will.
I'll have one more thought as I was thinking about last week when Pastor Dave was giving the communion. you know, that was one sort of example, I guess, of, hey, some people were not fearing God enough when they were taking the elements or whatnot, and then some people had, he attributed that towards a potential discipline, and as one example, but a little bit different kind of context, but it also kind of relates to the body and how it's being treated. But.
Yeah, and that's actually the text we're using here is 1 Corinthians 11. So if you want to turn there. I thought it was interesting that they had that communion last week. So we're touching on that in here as well. So it does appear that from this text 27 through 32 that in 1 Corinthians 11 that there were people who were not examining themselves and were flippant and not sincere in their worship and in their communion and were being chastised by the Lord. Verse 30, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep or are dead. That's pretty severe. I read a comment that I think is appropriate here. I know the ladies are going through 1 Corinthians, right? So you'd be going through 11. I thought this was interesting. The worst offenders were put to death. And it says, possibly removed before they had become condemned. The Lord divinely chastened them and divinely intervened. So it could be that they were still saved. It's just like, I'm intervening here, I'm taking them out. So I thought that was a real, more hope-filled verse than what it first seems like. So I think that's proper exegesis. I don't think they were condemned. I think the Lord intervened and took them out before they did go clear apostate. And I think the number one thing is here, just don't set in judgment of others. Somebody dies because they got some kind of an illness, just don't say, hey, that the Lord was taking them out for whatever reason. I think that's the wrong way to look at that.
I think a long and healthy life isn't necessarily evidence of the Lord's favor either.
Sure.
We look at the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who died in his early 30s. I mean,
yeah.
The Lord himself, who did no wrong, did no sin, still faced terrible chastisement.
Yeah, we have Job's friend's mindset, you know, you're doing something wrong here. No, they haven't paid that road. So, yeah, good point. Long and healthy life may not be any indication of somebody's godliness. In fact, it could be a curse to them because they never depended on the Lord. It's like, look at me, look how I'm getting along, never been humble. As a divine restraint from or to prevent sin, let's look at 2 Corinthians 12. Eric, did that help?
Yeah, it does. And I think it was a good dialogue, and I appreciated that and the input. So.
I know I'm moving on here a little bit, but before I do.
Well, I kind of wanted, could you just summarize and clarify the answer to Eric's question,
because
I was just, yeah, could you just expound that one more time so I can...
The question was, how do you know...
Yeah, distinguishing...
Whether or not your illness is
discipline or
training.
If I'm not mistaken, I guess the answer, in some degree, if you're examining yourself and you understand that some sin is kind of being looked at in... You know, if there's something that can be directly, you know, obvious based on God's word in that relationship, it could be, you know, viewed as, I think, the context of disciplining, probably for our own benefit. You know, like in this passage to prevent condemnation, but a lot of times we don't want to produce speculation based on, this person's being disciplined because, you know, on the outside, but it's more of an internally noticeable thing. That's the way I interpret it, based on an understanding of that relationship individually, or based on sin that kind of produces certain consequences.
Could you say that you should, that question should always be asked?
Always, yeah.
And if and God would want you to know. I mean, so, but if you are finding yourself mining your soul and you're not coming up with anything, don't continue, like what April was saying, mm-hmm. to mine your soul. You're not going to find an answer there.
Yeah.
And it's not going through suffering that makes you sanctified. It's how you react to it, too. So all suffering should produce in us a sense of dependence on God, thanksgiving to God. Repentance where repentance is necessary, but just a desire to be more like Christ, no matter what the cause of it, right?
Great summary.
Yeah. I think one more thing.
All hear that?
I think one more thing is you could, like, don't do it alone. Because that's one of the things that ask some people around
people.
You and ask, you know, wise, godly people in the church. So that's one of the reasons why we're so often exhorted to be in the body is for difficult things like that. When we have a difficult trial, like, we don't just stay there and just do it by myself. Like, we go to the elders, and when you go to your Bible study leaders and your, you know, all that. So those, ask them those questions and be humble and hear their feedback.
And also the people you live with who know you best, what you do in secret.
Very good. Keep going. Glad we went back to this.
Bonhoeffer has a quote in the Life Together book that I like to summarize a lot, because sometimes when you're suffering, you're not thinking clearly, which is why I think what Brock said is so important. Because often, what he says is, sometimes the word of God in the mouth of my brother is more readily available to me than the word of God in my own soul.
Yeah.
Like, sometimes when your soul is disordered or you're suffering, you cannot hear or see clearly. And you need your brother or your sister to speak to you God's words.
Yeah, a man that wrote, "If I'm a Christian, why am I depressed?" depended so much on his friends to tell him. He was thinking, not even a Christian, really bad. And he needed his friends to be able to help him. And I love what you guys were saying. I think
The first thought, when you're suffering, is why am I even doing this? Why am I wasting my time here? I mean, that's directly the enemy right off the bat. Like, am I really going to continue this walk when he just took or gave me? So absolutely, absolutely, you need those people mm-hmm. that you can trust around you.
Mm-hmm. I'm looking for where David said, "Let a righteous man strike me," Psalm 140. Oh yeah, Psalm 141. "Let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness." You don't think when somebody corrects us that it's a kindness, but "and let him rebuke me. It shall be an excellent oil, let my head not refuse it." So some imagery there of what oil was, purposes it was used for, but that's Psalm 141:5. I would just say this, that all suffering should bring sanctification in our life. And in that sense, it's correction and it's revealing some kind of sinfulness. We may not even actually know what it is, but it should bring some kind of, it should bring greater sanctification, more Christ-likeness, more dependence, more humility, more thankfulness, eventually, after we get through lamenting. Or we get through the lamenting stage, which is a good stage, a very biblical stage. But staying there is not good. I did go to, actually, my brother, one of my brothers. And I think I was getting, like, "What are you doing this to me for, Lord? I really want to know." And he said, "Quit it." So you probably know which brother that is. If you know him, some of you won't know the other brother in Wichita. But anyway, I think he's right. So I did. Good thinking about it.
One thing, I when you see someone else that goes through the trauma, but you've seen them living an ungodly life and headed the wrong direction, you know, I don't think of it as God's judgment as much as I do. They have just been given an opportunity to reset. You know, where you can intervene and talk to them, and they'll be more open to Christ than they were before because of the, you know, they're vulnerable and they understand mm-hmm. their mortality at that time. And so that's an opportunity for them to start over and do it right the next time.
Yeah, I think when we're going through those times, we should be in a place where we're listening, where we're really wanting to grow and learn. And it's a rich time. Can be a fruitful time. Can be the best of times. Can be that growth ring that's bigger than the rest of them, you know, like the tree, rings on the tree. We're looking at 10 o'clock, and I don't want to rush through 2 Corinthians 12. Why did Paul have the thorn in the flesh? Probably worthy of a few minutes of discussion. So we'll pick up here next Sunday.